to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. As an update, and also as an illustration of what I'm sharing with you this morning, I went to the hospital on Wednesday for one last, I trust, a last CT scan. Everything was fine. But when setting up this appointment about a month ago, they sent me notification, as they had done before, that I'm to be at this place for the CT scan and then in another place to meet the doctor. You must be at this place. Now, they didn't put it in these words, but they said in essence, and it's on this basis that you bring your insurance cards with you. If I didn't have them, I wouldn't meet the doctor in that place. I can tell you that. So it was in this place, and it was on that basis. Look at Exodus chapter 25 and verse 21. And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. Now note what God says concerning not only the tabernacle, but the ark of the covenant in the second room of that tabernacle particularly. Look at verse 22. God said, and I will meet with thee there. There will I meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, and from between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. God said, I'm going to meet with you in this place. There at the tabernacle, and particularly there at the Ark of the Covenant. Turn a couple of pages to the right to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16. And verse 2. Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 2. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Look at verse 15. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions and all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. So God said, I'm going to meet with you there. At that place, at the Ark of the Covenant. Now, think of that Ark of the Covenant and the angels on both sides of this covenant made in such a way that they're looking down upon the top of it, which was spoken of as the mercy seat. And God said, now, when the sacrifice is made for sin, you sprinkle the blood of that sacrifice on that mercy seat. So now, putting this together, it is emphasized to us that the meeting place for God and His people is at the mercy seat, and it's on the basis of the blood of the sacrifice being applied to that mercy seat. Now, suppose you were to receive some notification from God that God is going to meet with you. Suppose God were to communicate with you in some way that He is going to meet with you at a given time and at a given place. He's going to meet with you. What would you think of saying to God? And what would you think of God saying to you? to meet with God, Almighty God? How can that be? As we think of what we have in the Old Testament scriptures here, we wonder, how can a holy God, one who knows no sin, one who cannot look upon sin, how can a holy God, one who is pure, one who is righteous, one who is just, how can a holy God come down and have any contact with people? How can God allow human beings to fellowship with himself? As we think of these Old Testament scriptures, we are reminded that God gave instructions to the Jewish people to use them, and instructions given to them as object lessons. And it's wonderful. We have so many pictures and illustrations of God dealing with people in the Old Testament. But now, in what we have considered thus far, these verses indicate to us that there was a place, the only place, that God would meet with his people, and the basis upon which God would meet with his people was the blood of a sacrifice, or we might say the blood of a substitute. Now, I realize that all in this auditorium are somewhat familiar with the fall of Adam. When Adam disobeyed God, he became a sinner. He plunged himself into sin and under its consequences. But not only so, he did that to the entire human race that was to follow. And Paul stresses this in Romans chapter 5. Because of one man's disobedience, death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, think of this now. Suppose you were going to meet with God, let's say tomorrow. You had an appointment with God. Surely, thoughts that would filter through your mind is he's going to bring up matters concerning your sinful condition. He's going to ask you about your sinful condition. Surely you would think of that. I believe I would. God, who knows all things, God from whose eyes and understanding nothing can be hidden, one who knows all about me inside and out, oh my, what is he going to say to me? What is he going to bring up? And what will I say? The Word of God teaches that we're all guilty sinners. We're guilty before God. And the Word teaches that as sinners, we are in bondage to sin. And not only so, we are condemned. We are under the wrath of God. In fact, Scripture says, apart from Christ, we are condemned already. And so, God said, in coming down to dwell among his people, I'm going to meet with you at this place, and it's going to be on the basis of shed blood. Now, I want us to go to the New Testament, and I just don't know how to handle this without making it somewhat confusing in your thinking, and I don't want to do that. But this is a little word study this morning. We're thinking about this big word, propitiation. I've listened to the way some people pronounce it, and some pronounce it differently. Some pronounce it propitiation. I was taught to say propitiation. It's a big word. And just what does it mean, propitiation? This is a very important word in the understanding of God dealing with mankind. Now, we don't have to understand this word and all the ramifications of it to be saved. I'm not implying that. For a person to be saved, all they have to do is call on the Lord. Lord, I want to be saved. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of mankind, and I want him to be my Savior. But this word propitiation expresses the value of the crosswork, that is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, Godward. What does God think of the death of His Son? What are God's thoughts about the Lord Jesus Christ going to the cross of Calvary and giving Himself a sacrifice for sin? What does God think about the death of Christ? This word, propitiation, expresses that. And I want us to look at six New Testament verses. Now, here again, it would be easy on you for me just to take one verse, read it, and then preach for 30 minutes, rather than having you turn to all of these scriptures. But I pray that as we turn in these scriptures, that you will go away from here with a better understanding, of this word propitiation, a better understanding of the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ and what His death means to God. Now, I'm going to have you turn back and forth. I don't know how else to do it. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 3. Now, let's have a little Bible drill here. We won't be have a sword drill as such. But let's take Romans chapter 3 and verse 25. And let me say, as you're turning there, to maybe add confusion to your thinking, there are three New Testament words. Now, these three can be reduced down to one, actually, because they all come from the same root. Three New Testament words. And you'll find these three New Testament words in couplets of two. That is, think of these three words, and there are two verses for each word in the New Testament. And these are the only times you'll find these words. Now, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 25, well, let's read verse 24. Being justified freely, that is, without any cause, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a, and here's our word, propitiation. God has set forth Christ to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. All right, turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And come down to verse 5. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 5. Now, we are reading about the mercy seat once again at the tabernacle in the Old Testament days. And over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the propitiation. It's mercy seat in our English translation. But here is our word again, propitiation. And over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat or propitiation, of which we cannot speak particularly. Now, these two verses here, which gives us the one word, indicates the place of propitiation. The place of propitiation. Romans chapter 3, and here in Hebrews 9 and 5, it indicates, and listen carefully, that Christ is the place. That is, God says to us, I want to meet with you, and I want to bring you into fellowship, into communion with Myself. But it's going to be at this place. It's illustrated in the Old Testament by that Ark of the Covenant, by that mercy seat. And in coming to the New Testament, we're made to realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is the mercy seat. He is the place that God meets with us. So keep these two verses in mind. Now I want you to turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2. Look at verse 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. Maybe I should read verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, this is any Christian now, if any man sin, we have, that is, we believers, have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. Now here is the second word of the three that I told you about. They're all related because they come from the same root. But here is the second New Testament word. It's rendered the same as the other, propitiation. In fact, you'll find the word propitiation only three times in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 3, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, and the third time is in 1 John chapter 4. Turn there. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, it seems the first two verses that I gave you, Romans 3:25 and Hebrews 9:5, it seems that they denote the place of propitiation, the mercy seat, or Christ, who is the fulfillment of that. Jesus Christ is the place. These two verses in 1 John, chapter 2, verse 2, and 1 John 4 and 10, they seem to indicate what Christ has become for sinners. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. All right, let me give you two more New Testament verses. Turn back to Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. Now, I take it that you remember the story of the publican and the publican and the Pharisee. The publican came to the temple, and he prayed, and he heard the Pharisee praying. I remember it was A.P. Gibbs who called the Pharisee a five-eyed monster. Verse 11. Here is the Pharisee praying. He stood and prayed thus with himself. And he said, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. A.P. Gibbs called him a five-eyed monster. Well, what about the publican? Look at verse 13. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote himself upon his breast, saying, God, be propitious. Here is our word. It's translated in the English, merciful. But here is our word. All you'd have to do is look up a concordance, and the Englishman's Greek concordance would help you. But here is our word. God, be merciful to me, and I understand the definite article is there, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So think of this publican now as he hits himself on the breast. And he cries out to God, God, Be propitious, be merciful, be propitious to me, the sinner. Now, would you keep in mind that he is on Old Testament ground? You must understand this. He's on Old Testament ground. I take that to mean that he evidently had brought a sacrifice. And what he was asking God to do was to accept the judgment upon his substitute, his sacrifice, rather than judgment upon himself. He deserved it. But he's bringing a substitute. And Lord, I want you to be propitious to me, the sinner. This is what he was praying. Be propitious. And he went home justified. All right, let me give you the related verse. Hebrews, back to Hebrews now, chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him, Christ, to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make, our English says, reconciliation. But here is our word. And here is the sixth time. To make propitiation for the sins of the people. So, the first two verses seem to indicate the place of propitiation, and the next two verses indicate that Christ became our propitiation, and it's on the basis of his shed blood. And the last two verses that we have read indicates that God is propitious. God is satisfied. In thinking of this word propitiation, what is the definition of propitiation? Propitiation is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only qualified person. It is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross by which he satisfied God's holiness so that mercy could be extended to lost and hopeless sinners. Now, don't go getting any wrong thoughts as to what I just said. Don't go thinking, as some do, that the Lord Jesus Christ said in essence to the Father, Father, I will go to the cross and die so that you can love sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ did not go to the cross to die so that God could love us. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 clears that up for us. But God commendeth, God proved his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But propitiation is the act by the only qualified person, the Lord Jesus Christ, in and through his death at Calvary, the shedding of his blood, whereby he satisfies, he appeases, and that's the word, he satisfies God in all of his judgments against sin. The Lord Jesus Christ, being the righteous one who dies as our substitute, upholds God's love in every way, and he satisfies God's claims in his judgment against sin. That is propitiation. How can sinners enter into a relationship with Almighty God? How can sinners have fellowship or communion with the holy, righteous God? It is on the basis of us being dealt with as sinners, of sin being dealt with, and all of this is accomplished in and through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our propitiation. Isn't it wonderful? So something of the definition of propitiation. and the demonstration of propitiation. God said, I'm going to meet with you there. I'm going to meet with you there in that place. And it be on this basis that blood is given. So now, in thinking of us entering into a right relationship with God, before we are guilty before God, we are in bondage to sin, and we are under condemnation. But because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and our identification with Him in His death, all guilt is removed. All guilt is removed. Not only so, but we are set free. And so far as being condemned, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It's wonderful indeed. And you would think that people hearing this would gladly, willingly, hurriedly call out to the Lord Jesus Christ to be their Savior. It's all on the basis of His person and His work. The finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ has its effect upon men. And really that is spoken of or indicated by another rather large word, expiation. But the sinner, through the operation of his conscience, has a sense of guilt. And because of the nature of sin, and because of an inherent understanding of supreme justice, we know that we are wrong before God. We know that we are sinners. And with the consciousness of sin, there is defilement. We are unclean. We're all as an unclean thing, Isaiah said. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. So with the consciousness of sin, there is defilement, and there is fear, there is remorse. But so comprehensive is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that through expiation, guilt is removed. Through cleansing, defilement is removed. Through forgiveness, fear is removed. And through justification, remorse is removed. All charges brought against us are removed. That's justification. And it is on the basis of propitiation. God's righteousness is imputed to us. The work of righteousness is peace. We read in Isaiah 32, it's reiterated in the New Testament. The work of righteousness is peace. And because we are declared righteous in Christ, we are justified, and the work of righteousness is peace, and we have peace with God. And we have the peace of God in our hearts. But now let's go a little further. We read in Romans chapter 3 about propitiation. In the book of Romans, the theme is justification. Because when we come to the book of Romans, we are brought into a courtroom. Here God, in essence, says, now I want you to come. You're coming to court. You must stand before the bar. And so in Romans, we are brought into a courtroom. The Apostle Paul is the prosecuting attorney. And as we read his indictment, reading the first part of Romans, as we read his indictment, he says in essence that man's mind was darkened so that he cannot know God. Man's emotions are degraded so he cannot love God. Man's will is deadened so he cannot obey God. My, he says in Romans chapter 3, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, wait a minute now. In meeting with God, I was thinking that there would be some way that I could enter into fellowship, into communion with God, and be at peace with God. Oh, that's the good news of the gospel. Who can bridge this mighty gulf Who can dispel the darkness of the mind so that I can know God? Who can give me a new heart so I can love God? Who can give to me a new desire to obey God? Well, God Himself does. But it's meeting with God at Christ and on the basis of His shed blood. So once we meet with Christ, who is our propitiation, Paul now says in the same book of Romans, there is no condemnation, Romans 8 and 1. And there is no accusation, Romans 8, 33. Who can bring any charge to God's elect? It's God who justifies. And he goes on to say at the latter part of Romans chapter 8, no separation. We are brought into union with Almighty God, and it is an eternal union. So in the book of Romans, it's a courtroom scene, and propitiation is used in connection with salvation or being justified in Christ. Now, when we come to the book of Hebrews, the thought in Hebrews is not so much salvation, of course, that's made quite clear throughout. But here in Hebrews, Christ is our propitiation. That is, His person and His work at Calvary, His shed blood, is the basis for our sanctification. That is the emphasis in Hebrews. In Romans, the emphasis, He is the basis for our justification. In Hebrews, He is the basis for our sanctification, which simply means that when we call upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior, we are set apart as belonging to God. In fact, Paul tells us we're not our own. We're bought with a price. We now belong to the Lord once we are saved. We are His purchased possession. We are sanctified. We are set apart as belonging to God and for God's use. And, of course, there is the positional side of sanctification and the practical side or the progressive side of sanctification as well. But in Hebrews, the emphasis is that Christ is the propitiation as the basis for our sanctification. In Romans chapter 3, Christ is the Savior. In the book of Hebrews, He's the high priest. He is the high priest who ever lives to make intercession for us. And regardless of what we face as Christians, there is a blessed man in the glory who knows everything that we experience. We're not talking about sin now. That'll be the third point. We're talking about things pertaining to human life. Sicknesses, adversities. The Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest, and He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. We read in Hebrews chapter 4. As our high priest, He's touched with everything that we experience. There's nothing that we could take to Him that He doesn't know or understand. We might say, Lord, I feel so alone. It seems that nobody really cares for me. It looks like nobody's interested in me. I feel so alone. He could say now, as our high priest, I know what that's like. I was tested in all points. I know what that's like. When I was there on planet Earth, all my disciples forsook me and fled. And then I was nailed to a cross and I cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I know what it's like to be alone. Whatever we take to Him, He knows and understands. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Now, when we come to 1 John, these verses, chapter 2 and verse 4, chapter 2 and chapter 4, the Lord Jesus Christ is here as our advocate. You might say, well, what's the difference in the high priest and advocate? Well, as a high priest, He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows and understands. But now we can't say to the Lord, Lord, I sin today. I fail miserably. You know what that's like. he would say to us, no, I'm not touched with that. I don't know what that's like. Because he never fails. He never sins. He doesn't know what that's like. So when it comes to our infirmities, we have a high priest who pleads and prays for us. And we're constantly being saved. But now when it comes to 1 John, we're thinking of family relationship here. And he is our advocate. So what happens now that I'm a Christian and I commit some sin? Do I lose my salvation? No, we have an advocate. John said, my little children, these things write I unto you. Now he's talking to believers. I write unto you that ye sin not. But if any man sin, if any Christian sin, she has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the basis, being our propitiation. He is the basis for our family relationship. He is the basis for our justification. He is the basis for us being before God in communion, because we have a high priest who ever intercedes for us. And in 1 John, he is the basis for our family relationship. We are in God's family being saved. And committing some sin doesn't break that relationship. It affects our communion. It breaks our communion, but not the relationship. And so God says, now, there is a place, and I will meet with you there. The only place. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. God says, now, if you want to be saved, I'll meet with you right there at Christ. And it's on the basis of him being the substitute, of him being the sacrifice, of him shedding his blood, it's on that basis that I'll remove your guilt, I'll remove your fear, I'll remove all charges against you, I'll bring you into my family, and you will be my son, my daughter, and we will have an eternal relationship. You know, it's wonderful being saved. It's wonderful being saved. Let's open our songbooks. Let me see what number I jotted down. 534. 534. Let's open our songbooks to 534, and we'll sing just one stanza. The second stanza, love brought my Savior here to die on Calvary for such a sinful wretch as I. How can it be? Love bridged the gulf twixt me and heaven, taught me to pray. I am redeemed, set free, forgiven. Love found a way. It's because Jesus Christ is our propitiation. Let's stand and sing just the second stanza, after which our brother Larry Betts, would you please dismiss us in a word of prayer.